The title of the message today is When God Laughs. When God Laughs. So look in Psalm 2, and we'll read verse 4 to begin with. Psalm 2, verse 4. The scripture says, He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. I want to call your attention to this phrase, He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. Have you ever wondered whether or not things were funny to God? If so, have you ever wondered what it would be that would make God laugh? Since God is a person, obviously, He has a sense of humor. Billy Sunday, the Presbyterian evangelist, used to say, I know that God has a sense of humor because He made monkeys in some of you folks. And I suppose one of the funniest or the most humorous incidents in Scripture for me is found in 2 Kings. So I want you to hold Psalm 2, but I want you to turn back to 2 Kings chapter 13 and look at verses 20 and 21. 2 Kings 13, verses 20 and 21. Elisha has died and has been buried, and here are some men who are burying a dead man. And the Moabites have invaded the land. And of course, they are armed and after anyone that they can find. So in 2 Kings chapter 13, beginning there with verse 20, and Elisha died and they buried him. And the bands of the Moabites invaded the land at the coming of the year. It came to pass as they, that is several Israelites, as they were burying a man, that behold, they spied a band of men, that is a band of Moabites. And they cast the man into the sepulcher of Elisha, and when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood up on his feet. Now you say, what's so funny to this? Well, just stop and think. Here they are already frightened because they see the band of Moabites. So they cast the dead man into Elisha's sepulcher and undoubtedly ran away. Just a couple of them. But when the man hits Elisha's bones, he comes back to life. Can you see these two men running away and looking back to check and see where the Moabites were and see the dead man running to catch up with them? I would imagine it helped them run just a little bit faster. So I would say, yes, God does have a sense of humor, that is for sure. So when God laughs, when we think of laughing, we must consider that there are several different kinds of laughter. First of all, there is a playful laugh that is short and friendly and fun. Secondly, there is a rip-roaring laughter that really overwhelms us when we're thoroughly tickled. It's the kind of laughter that you and I refer to as rolling in the floor laughter. And there's been a number of times in my life that I've experienced that type of laughter. And yes, I remember specifically the occasions that call that. And I remember one still with the greatest fondness today because another fellow and I were literally rolling in the floor over something that he told that was absolutely true. So there is that rip-roaring laughter. Thirdly, there's also a nervous laughter. The nervous laughter originates usually either out of confusion or ignorance or fear. Basically, when one gives forth a little nervous laughter, he's just simply unsure of himself or unsure of the proper response, and therefore he gives just simply a small nervous laughter. And then fourthly, there is the mocking, derisive, scornful laughter. Such laughter stems from absurd situations and ridiculous actions of others. It's the kind of laughter that looks at someone and says, in essence, you big dummy, you should have known better than this. And each of us have experienced all four of these types of laughter. Interestingly, when the scripture says that God laughs, it is always used in the scornful, derisive, mocking laughter. While the same word can also indicate a playfulness and sport, Yet it is the context that determines the correct interpretation and use of the word laughter. I said earlier that this mocking, scornful laughter is usually given in light of absurd and ridiculous situations. I can recall one instance in my life that I did that. Some years ago, I was rebuking a teenage boy who had done some mighty sinful and stupid things. And while I was rebuking him, and by the way, very kindly, but while I was rebuking him, he got upset and he threatened to whip me. Now, in light of the fact that I outweighed him by 100 pounds, and in light of the fact that I was in the best physical shape in my life at that particular time, and also in light of the fact that I had a secondary black belt in Shorinji Kempo, when he threatened me, I laughed. And I said, "Son, if you jump on me, it will be the worst mistake you've ever made in your entire life." And you know, thankfully, number one, he did not try to put his threat into effect. And secondly, later on, he apologized to me for even saying what he did. Now, but the point is, I was not intimidated at all. I was not frightened. I was not upset. And my response was to laugh at him. Because it was absolutely absurd to think that here this young boy could whip me at that particular time. I knew that he could not, and I certainly wasn't intimidated at all. Now, if such is true on a man-to-man scenario, how much truer is it in a scenario between man and God? How amused God must be at the absurd and ridiculous actions of men who threaten him, ignore him, rebel against him, and seek to overthrow him. How vain are their confidences. How arrogant are their voices. And how worthless are their plans and schemes. The big dummies should know better. All they have to do is read the word, they would find out. And the very first passage that records that God laughs is found in Psalm 2 and verse 4. Now, I want you to look back at Psalm 2 and verse 4, and I want to read this to you, and then I want you to see the context in which God laughs. Notice, if you would, Psalm 2, verse 4, the Bible said, "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision." Now, it's important to note the context in which God laughs. So let's begin reading with verse 1. "Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing?" Now watch carefully. "The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, 'Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us.'" Now notice he asks in verse 1, "Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing?" Now the word vain means that which is useless, that which is worthless. Uselessly and worthlessly, they are taking action against God. They're scheming and planning against God. They take counsel against the Father and His Son. They purpose to rebel against God and overthrow God and cast away His restraints and do what they want and establish their own kingdoms. Now, what is God's response to this rebellion of wicked, vain men? His response is, He laughs at them. He laughs at their stupidity, their foolishness, their vanity, and their rebellion. Well, why would God laugh? Because He knows they cannot overthrow Him. They cannot destroy His kingdom. They cannot stop Him. God is omnipotent. God does not run scared. You cannot frighten the Almighty. You cannot intimidate the one true of the living God. Has it ever occurred to you that if every rebel that has ever lived, that is now living, and that shall live, that if every rebel and every demon out of hell ever combined together to fight against God, it would occasion God no uneasiness? He would not be upset. He would not be disturbed. He would not be in a panic. What would God do? He would laugh at them. Our text tells us, watch carefully, verse 4, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. Note, if you would, he that sitteth in the heavens. The implication is, God is in his home, on his throne, ruling and overruling and administering the affairs of the world. He's the sovereign. He's the omnipotent one. He has the upper hand. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. He merely laughs and smiles at their futility in seeking to resist him and overthrow him. He will not be disturbed. He will not be agitated by their efforts. He will, listen carefully, go calmly on about his own business. He will calmly establish his purposes. The interesting thing is, the Bible said, he that sitteth in heaven shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. The word Lord is the word Adonai. It means he who controls everything. He who is all powerful. How can they fight against the one who controls everything? He is Lord of lords and King of kings. Let me ask that you hold Psalm 2, but turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 40. Let me show you two passages. Isaiah 40. And look, if you would please, first of all, at verse 17. Now remember, this is the kings, the rulers of the nations, that are trying to revolt against God. Look in Isaiah 40 and verse 17. Look what the Bible says. Isaiah 40, verse 17. All nations are before him. All nations are before him, are as nothing, and they are counted him less than nothing and vanity. Now note what the scripture says. All the nations together are counted as nothing, even less than nothing. Skip down to verse 22. He that sitteth upon the circle of the earth and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. Notice all the inhabitants of the earth together are nothing more than grasshoppers to God. Is there anyone in this room that's afraid of a grasshopper? The answer is no. No. Why? All you have to do is step on him. And he's gone. He's done. What has God said? All the nations together are reputed as nothing. All the inhabitants of the world are mere grasshoppers. Vast armies, secret conspiracies, confederated alliances, and powerful weapons have no effect upon God. What can grasshoppers do against the sovereign God of heaven and earth? Yea, if all the nations united in rebellion against him, it would not occasion God any alarm. All nations are as nothing. Yes, they are less than nothing. Since they are less than nothing, how can they be taken seriously by God? God just merely laughs at them. And his laughter is a scornful, derisive, mocking laughter that says, in essence, you big dummies ought to know better. Now let me ask this question. Why would all of this rebellion be an occasion for God to laugh? Now, don't you think about this. They cannot slip up upon God's blind side, for God does not have a blind side. He's omniscient. They cannot catch him at a weak moment, for God does not have a weak moment. He's omnipotent. They cannot negotiate a secret attack, because there's nowhere where God is not. God is omnipresent. They cannot catch him at a bad time, for he is timeless. He is the eternal God. They cannot catch him when his supplies are low, because he is exhaustless. He is the eternal God. He is the infinite God. They cannot rule over him or overrule him because he is the judge of all the earth. They cannot reach him, for he is unreachable. He is the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. They cannot control him, for he is uncontrollable. He is the sovereign God of heaven and earth. No wonder God laughs at them. There is not one thing that the world can do against God. Now, look back in Isaiah, but I want you to look in Isaiah 46 this time. Isaiah 46, and notice if you would, verse 10. Isaiah 46 and verse 10. Note what God says. Isaiah 46 and verse 10, God says, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times of things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Now, my question is this. How much of God's counsel is the rebellion of men going to overthrow? None. How many men are going to stop God from doing his pleasure? The answer is none. None can thwart him. None can hinder him. None can evade him. None can stop him. He is God, and beside him there is no other. Look in Isaiah 44, if you would, and verse 6. Isaiah 44 and verse 6. He says, thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. So there is no one that can stop God. There is no one that can hinder him. God does not need great armies to repress the rebellion of wicked men. You know, we stop sometimes and think, oh, look at the Chinese army. Look at the Russian army. To defeat large armies is no arduous task for God. On the contrary, God can dispose of armies with the greatest of ease. You have to remember that in the Bible, in one night, one angel with one stroke of the sword killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. And what did our Lord say? Know you not that I could ask my Father and have how many legions of angels? Listen, if one angel with one night and one swack of the sword can kill 185,000 soldiers, I'm sure that a legion of angels, a dozen legions of angels, would have no problem with the inhabitants of this world. You can read about that in 2 Kings 19 and verse 35, where the angel killed 185,000 in one night. And by the way, I want you to go back to Psalm 2, and let me show you this. God does not even need an angel. God does not even need an army. Look at the Bible, verse 4, Psalm 2. He that sitteth in heaven shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision, then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure. All God has to do is speak. And they're vanquished. They're destroyed. In fact, I would even go further than that and say, in reality, God does not even have to speak. All God has to do is withhold their breath. And they die. You see, the Bible says in Psalm 66 and verse 9 that it is God who holds our souls in life. Everyone's life is in the hands of God. So our God then, is what Psalm 2 is telling us, our God sits undisturbed and unmoved in heaven while men rage against him and while they combine together to cast off his authority. He is not intimidated the least. Why is he not intimidated? He laughs because he knows the end of their rebellion will be a fiasco and will accomplish absolutely nothing. Now, I want you to look at Psalm 2. Let's go back and begin reading at Psalm 2 and verse 1. And I want you to see how much this disturbs and upsets and thwarts and stops God. Okay, here we go. Watch this. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Now watch. In light of their rebellion, in light of their wickedness, in light of their violations of God's law, verse 6, yet God says, I've set my king upon my holy hill in Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and for the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces with a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, ye kings, and be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the son, lest to be angry, and you perish from the way when this wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Now go back. What did he say in verse 6? In light of all that rebellion, yet have I done this. God just goes calmly on with his eternal purpose. They cannot stop him. They cannot overthrow him. And here is the mighty and powerful truth. All of their rebellion, all of their wickedness, God just simply uses to accomplish his own purpose. All of their fighting against God just makes them become his tributaries. In their rebellion, they support God's eternal purpose. There's a verse, if you have not memorized it, I would encourage you to memorize it. It is Psalm 76 and verse 10. Now I want you to listen to this. Psalm 76 verse 10. It's a very, very short verse. Here's what God says. Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, and the remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. Do you know how much wickedness and sin and evil and rebellion will occur in this world? Just enough that will give God honor and glory. That which will not honor him, that which will not glorify him, he will restrain. He will not let it come to pass. You say, I don't understand. How in the world can sin and wickedness and rebellion redound to God's honor and glory? Well, have you ever stopped to think? If there was no sin and wickedness and rebellion, you would know nothing of God's justice. Moreover, you would know nothing of God's mercies. You would know nothing of God's long suffering. You would know nothing of God's patience. I want to show you something. God is on the throne. He is in control. He has not abdicated his throne. Martin Luther, the heroic reformer, was excommunicated by the Pope. He was proscribed by the Emperor. And at that particular time, almost all of professing Roman Catholics hated Luther with a passion and sought his destruction. And yet Luther had one man who protected him, the Elector of Saxony. And the Elector was generally afraid of what was going to become of Luther. He feared that Luther would be killed, and of course the then teaching and preaching of the Word of God would vanish there in Germany. And so when Luther heard about the Elector's concerns, he wrote the Elector a letter. And he said many brave things in the letter, but one thing he said was this. Listen carefully. He told the Elector, let your highness rest well assured of this, that things are far otherwise carried and concluded in heaven than they are at the imperial diet or parliament held in Nuremberg. What did he say? Don't listen to what they say in Nuremberg. Don't listen to what they say in the capital. No, 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 no. There's another council in heaven that is far more valuable, far more informative, far more instructive than what happens on the worldly level. Now let me show you how God uses the wickedness and the rebellion of men. I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts and look in chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. And let's begin reading there with verse 26. Acts 4, verse 26. Remember back in Psalm 2, all those kings that united in rebellion against God? Okay, let's watch it. Acts 4, verse 26. The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, watch, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Now here's my question. Out of all the rebellion of the Jews and all the rebellion of the Romans and all the rebellions of Pilate and Herod, how many of them actually thwarted the purpose of God? You know what they did to Jesus Christ was foreordained and predetermined and predestined by God the Father down to the letter. In other words, God just simply used their rebellion to accomplish his will. Now listen carefully. God did not instigate their wickedness. God did not infuse their wickedness. God is not the author of wickedness. But since God is God, he is the controller of wickedness. There is absolutely nothing over which God does not have sovereign control. Listen to me carefully. If there's anything that can happen apart from God and without God, then that thing is God, and God is not God. God even takes the wickedness of men and uses it to accomplish his purpose. That's why the Bible says, surely the wrath of man shall praise the Lord. And the remainder of wrath he shall restrain. I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Genesis chapter 20. I'm going to show you how God can also sovereignly restrain the wickedness of men. Look in Genesis 20. I don't know how beautiful Sarah was, but she was undoubtedly a beautiful woman. And you've got to remember, this is even later on in her life. Look in Genesis 20 and verse 1. And Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country and dwelled between Kadesh and Shur and sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah his wife, she is my sister. Now look, and Abimelech king of Gerar sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, behold, thou art but a dead man, for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife. But Abimelech had not come near her. And he said, Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Said he not unto me, she is my sister? And she even, she herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and in the innocency of my hands have I done this. And God said to him in a dream, yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thine heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. What did God do? It would not have brought God honor to have had the line of the Messiah defiled. And so when Abimelech took her, God restrained him. I don't know what he did. He may have given him a case of the 24-hour virus. I don't know, but the Bible says he hadn't come near her, hadn't touched her. And what did God say? I withheld thee from sinning against me. Surely the wrath of man shall praise the Lord, and the remainder of wrath shall he restrain. There will be just enough wickedness, just enough evil, that's going to ultimately redound to God's honor and glory, and that which will not redound, he will restrain. Now, I want you to go back to Psalm 2 and verse 4. I want to show you another word. Look in Psalm 2 and verse 4. The scripture says, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Derision is spoken of several times in regard to the wicked. And each time the Bible says that God shall have them in derision. That is, they will be beside themselves. They will not know what to do, which way to turn, or what to do. Everyone will mock them, deride them, make fun of them because of their foolishness. Let me ask a question or two. Think about this. How would you like to end up as a Haman or Doeg the Edomite? Would you be willing to trade your salvation for the power, petition, and wealth of an Ahab, Pilate, or Herod? I read again today how Abimelech murdered 70 of his brothers just so he could be king. He murdered 70 of his own brothers. Moreover, during his reign, there were several wars in which he killed a lot of other people. Do you know how long Abimelech reigned? 3 years. Can you imagine trading your salvation, trading your soul, trading your life for 3 lousy years? Now the Bible says God shall have them in derision. I want you to turn to Psalm 52. And this psalm is written against Doeg the Edomite. I don't know if you remember Doeg, but Doeg was the man who slew the priest of the Lord. He was an Edomite. And when Saul commanded his army to slay the priest of the Lord, oh no, they would not do it. They would not obey. But Doeg certainly killed them. And Psalm 52 is written against Doeg. And I want you to look at it. In fact, you can read the head note up there yourself. To the chief musician, Michiel, a psalm of David, when Doeg the Edomite came and told Saul and said unto him, David has come to the house of Abimelech. So it's written against Doeg. Watch verse 1. Why boastest thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? The goodness of God endureth continually. Thy tongue deviseth mischief like a sharp razor working deceitfully. Thou lovest evil more than good, and lying rather than to speak righteousness. Thou lovest all devouring words, O thou deceitful tongue. God shall likewise destroy thee forever. He shall take thee away and pluck thee out of thy dwelling place and root thee out of the land of the living. The righteous also shall see and fear and shall laugh at him. Lo, this is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness. David says, but I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. I will praise thee forever because thou hast done it. And I will wait on thy name, for it is good before thy saints. Why is he being derided? This is the man that made not God his strength. This is the man that trusted in all of his wickedness. Yes, he was a chief herdman of all the cattle of King Saul. And he may have gotten another promotion and more money. But God destroyed him. And the scripture teaches that God shall find out, unearth, and destroy all of his enemies. Not one shall escape. For instance, hold Psalm 53. We're coming back there in just a moment. But turn to Psalm 21. Psalm 21. And look, if you would, beginning there with verse 8. Psalm 21 and verse 8. Look what Scripture declares. Psalm 21, verse 8. Thine hand shall find out all thine enemies. Thy right hand shall find out those that hate thee. Thou shalt make them as a fiery oven in the time of thine anger. The Lord shall swallow them up in his wrath, and the fire shall devour them. Their fruit shalt thou destroy from the earth, and their seed from among the children of men. For they intended evil against thee. Now watch. Remember our text back in Psalm 2. The kings of the earth have raised up together. Watch. They intended evil against thee. They imagined a mischievous device which they were not able to perform. Therefore thou shalt make them turn their back. When thou shalt make ready thine arrows upon thy strings against the face of them, be thou exalted in thine own strength, so will we sing and praise thy power. Note that he said, thy right hand shall find out all thine enemies, thy right hand shall find out all those that hate thee, and none of their schemes, none of their plots, none of their connivings are they able to bring to pass. All they can do in their rebellion is work out the will of God. Wow. Let me put it to you like this, and then I'll show it to you. This is another instance where I think that God has a real sense of humor. The Dagons of this world shall be broken to pieces before our sovereign God. Now, if you want to understand my simile, I want you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 5. 1 Samuel chapter 5. In 1 Samuel chapter 5, the children of Israel have fought against the Philistines, and they've been defeated because of their sin and their rebellion. And the Ark of God has been captured. And so the Philistines are rejoicing in their god, Dagon. And so they bring the ark and put it before Dagon. So I want you to notice 1 Samuel chapter 5, verse 1. And the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it from Eben-Ezer unto Ashdod. When the Philistines took the ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it up by Dagon. And when they of Ashdod arose early on the morrow, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. And they took Dagon and set him up in his place again. When they arose early on the morrow morning, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. And the head of Dagon and both of his palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold. Only the stump of Dagon was left unto him. Therefore, neither the priest of Dagon nor any that come into Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon and Ashdod in this day. But the hand of the Lord was heavy upon them of Ashdod, and he destroyed them and smote them with emerods, even Ashdod and the coast thereof. Notice, if you would, Dagon fell over before the ark of God. Well, they set him back up. And the next day he fell over again. And then when they went in, his hands are gone and his head's just a stump. Do you realize that the Dagons of this world will fall before God in such a way that they will be thoroughly humiliated, exposed for their uselessness and worthlessness, and derided by men and women as well as God? All will bow to him. Now, I want you to think with me just for a moment. It is true that sometimes God allows for a short time, for His own glory, for the good of His people, for us to be persecuted, His church to be ravaged, much like the temple of old. Yet God is going to knock the Dagons of this world down, and God will smile when He causes the knees of Belshazzar to knock, his voice to tremble, and his heart to fear, just as God delivers Belshazzar to the Persians to be put to death. Because Belshazzar should have known better than to try to insult God and drink wine out of God's holy vessels and share with those who laughed and mocked God and worshiped the gods of gold and stone. No. God will destroy all the Dagons of this world. And as He does so, He will laugh at them. In essence, say, "You big dummies. You should have listened. You should have known better. You cannot fight against God and win." Now, I want you to turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 1. I want you to look at Proverbs chapter 1 with me, just in case some think that you have to be a mighty big Dagon to be laughed at by God, or you have to be some king or some civil ruler. Well, here's the word again where God laughed. Notice, if you would, Proverbs 1, verse 20. "Wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief places of concourse, in the openings of the gates. In the city she uttereth her word, saying." Now look what wisdom says. And wisdom is none other than Christ personified in Proverbs 8. But here's what wisdom cries: "How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scornings, and fools hate knowledge." Now here's what wisdom says: "Turn you at my reproof," that is, repent. "Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit upon you. I will make known my words to you." God says, if you will listen, I will teach you. Now you didn't listen, and here's what God says: "Because I've called and you refused, I stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But you have set at naught all my counsel and would have none of my reproof." What does God say? "I will also laugh at your calamity." "I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall you call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me." Why? "For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my reproof or my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore, says God, they shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices." What did God say back in verse 26? "I will also laugh at your calamity." You won't listen to me. You won't repent. You won't obey me. You will be laughed at by God because of your foolish, ignorant, stupid rebellion. When God says, "I gave you my word, but you would not listen." Now let me make just a couple of applications. The first one is this. I suppose the pressing question in light of this message is, will the Lord laugh at you? Do you refuse to hear His word, bow to His commands, and submit to His divine authority? how foolish, how sinful, and how ridiculous and how ignorant it is for you and I to think that we can sin against God, ignore Him, defy Him, evade Him, and get away with it. We cannot and we will not. And the Scripture teaches the Lord merely laughs at people who think and act like that. They can't win. If that teenage boy had made the mistake of jumping on me, at that time there would have been absolutely no way he could have won that fight. No way. There is no way that you can win fighting against God. Period. And all God will do is laugh at those who are so silly and foolish as to think that they can escape it. The second application is this. You say, but Brother Weaver, it looks like the wicked are having their day. Yes, we must understand that the joys of the wicked are short. Who would trade their lives to be king for 3 years? How stupid would you have to be to face the judgment of God for 3 simple years? Psalm 37 verse 28 tells us, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. Psalm 94 verse 23 says this, and he shall bring upon them their own iniquity and cut them off in their own wickedness. Yea, the Lord our God shall cut them off. Is Dagon stood up in his place again? God shall knock him down. Are the hands of Dagon glued back in place? Fine. God shall knock him down and take them off again and laugh as he does so. God will not leave the Dagons of this world any power, any pride, or any position. You'll cut them down. What a horrible time it's going to be when the Dagons fall and experience the laughter of God. Thirdly, I want you to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Psalm 7 because I want you to see this. Here's the third application. And please understand that what I am about to say is in light of this truth that I'm about to read to you. We must not take the wicked too seriously. Now, it is true they're dangerous. And yes, it is true they plan our destruction. However, all of their plans will backfire and fail. Every Haman is going to be hanged on his own gallows. Every Herod is going to be slain in his own pride. Every Judas will be destroyed by his own covetousness. Psalm 7, verse 11. Psalm 7, verse 11. God judgeth the righteous. And God is angry with the wicked every day. If he turn not, he will whet his sword. He hath bent his bow and made it ready. He hath also prepared for him the instruments of death and ordained his arrows against the persecutors. Behold, he travaileth with iniquity and hath conceived mischief and brought forth falsehood. Look what God says. The wicked made a pit and digged it and has fallen into the ditch which he made. His mischief shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealing shall come down upon his own pate. You know what the pate is? The pate is the top of the head. God's going to bring it down upon the top of the heads of all the wicked. Now, I want you to turn to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. I told you, the truth that I'm giving you is in light of this context. We should not take this wicked too seriously. Why? Look in Psalm 37, verse 13. The Lord shall laugh at him, talking about the wicked. In fact, go back to verse 12. The wicked plotteth against the just and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. The Lord just laughs. Turn to Psalm 52. Psalm 52. Look in verse 6. It's not only the Lord who laughs. Look at Psalm 52, verse 6. The righteous also shall see and fear and shall laugh at him. The righteous will laugh at the wicked. Skip down to verse 8. David said, but I'm as a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. Yes, he does. There's a big difference. No wonder we can laugh at the wicked. We're blessed by God. Look in Psalm 59 and verse 8. In fact, look in verse 7. Behold, they belch out with their mouth. This is the wicked. Swords are in their lips. For who, say they, doth hear? But thou, O Lord, shalt laugh at them. Thou shalt have the heathen in derision. So we, the saints of God, may laugh with our sovereign God, knowing that the days of the wicked are short. And God will have them in absolute derision. Yes, we must be as wise as serpents and harmless as doves, but the righteous shall laugh at the wicked. We know that God is in absolute and total control. He is sovereign. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we bow to thee. We ask you, Father, to enable us to worship thee and to laugh with thee, knowing, Lord, that thou art indeed in absolute control and none can overthrow thee. None can thwart thee, hinder thee, or stop thee. Thou art the God of heaven and earth, and besides thee there is none other. And we bow to thee, we worship thee, and we give thee honor and glory through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen.
This program was produced by Dominion Ministry. For more information about Pastor Weaver's sermons, you may contact Dominion Ministry by mail at 7400 Abercorn, that's Abercorn Street, Suite 705, PMB 175, Savannah, Georgia 31406, or give us a call at 912-925-0995. You can also visit our website at www.dominionministry.com.